stalling because I know people will be coming in. On Sunday mornings, I realize the music is the clue for people to come in because it's 6:30 because they're chatting. And so I'm going to stall a moment before I pray and get started. As you can see, I'm not Eric. Normally, Eric does most of the teaching, and he picked 1 Corinthians back when he was on his sabbatical. He and his family are moving their son to Montana, and so they are not here, and so he asked me to do this. He knows that I, even though I'm not in here, typically my role is kids, youth, and family, and I'm on the other side. I meet with a person weekly, and I'm following along, and I'm listening, so I'm still studying with you, even though I'm not in this space. And so he asked me to come and teach for the night. Do I have to stall more, or can we pray? There will be, typically the structure of the night is that there's, I think, about 45 minutes of teaching, and then you go to a discussion group. Tonight, he offered me a shorter teaching time, and so you will have a little bit extra time in your discussion groups, and what that will look like is we will number you off and give you a location for a discussion group. He encourages them, but they are not mandatory for attending on a Wednesday night. I will pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this space. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to enter in. Thank you for the opportunity to gather and learn about your word and about Paul and what you have asked Paul to say to the Corinthians. Lord, I pray that your voice would be the loudest voice we hear tonight, that you would help stir in our hearts and minds truths of you. Lord, speak to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I was laying in bed this last week thinking about how to introduce myself, I have a little notebook, and I wrote this. I stand up here today as a staff member of Timberwood Church who has been formally trained in teaching, and I believe I was called to work here at Timberwood. My life has been transformed by the work of Jesus on the cross and the Holy Spirit to become a different person. Because of this transformation is why I teach and stand here tonight. I love people, I love God, and the truth is that I'd rather be in a small group having this discussion than standing up here and doing this. So there's been times in my life as a student and a teacher that I leave with more questions and thoughts, and I wrestle and I discuss things about God and life. And the more I do that, I grow as a person, I grow as a believer. And so if you have questions tonight, please let me know. If I say something that lands sideways with you and you need more clarity, understanding, please ask. Come to me. And so, after writing that, I was like, I relate to Paul. Because Paul, at the beginning, I get this vibe from him that he doesn't actually want to be writing this letter, that he doesn't actually want to be doing this, but God has called him to do that, and we will talk about that tonight. Last week, you had a speaker. His name is Timothy Gombas, and I would encourage you that if you were not here to hear him, please go back and listen. You can listen on Timberwood website anytime. He is a Paul scholar. That is what his expertise is in. And so I would encourage you to go back to do that. I would also encourage you, tonight we had an oral reading of 1 Corinthians from beginning to start that was in the space. I don't know if it's going to happen again, but even if it doesn't, I encourage you to listen to it on a Bible app. It took me about an hour and 10 minutes, and as I did it, I already had read through it, but hearing it, Timothy talked about that. Hearing it, different things stuck out. I wrote down different themes and different words, so I encourage you to partake in that way as well. So this week, we are digging into the first 9 verses, and I had two people come up to me yesterday and say, I wish Tim would have talked more about the culture of actual 1 Corinthians. And I had asked Eric, do you want me to intro 1 Corinthians? And he said, or the Corinth. And he was like, no, Tim's going to. But because two people yesterday said, I wish I knew more, I'm going to give you just a little history. Paul started this church on his second mission. This is not one big church. That he is started. These are little home churches that are meeting in Corinth. The city of Corinth is described. Why is it doing that? I don't know, because I'm not moving, but it sounds like I'm moving. Okay. The city of Corinth. Okay. Was like. They described it like New York and LA and Vegas. So New York made sense to me. I was like, okay, I think of Ellis Island. I think of all these cultures and different people coming to this city because it's a seaport city. Okay. All right. So New York and LA made sense to me because they're very cultural. And then I heard Vegas, and I was like, I was just at Vegas. Why Vegas? And a person who Jackie, my friend, who we meet about 1 Corinthians, reminded me that in her commentary that she's reading, this is how Corinth is described. The trip to Corinth is not for every man. Observed several ancient travelers, wary of moral or financial ruin in the city. Corinth had a reputation for trouble, and it was even the namesake for a verb, to become Corinthianized, meant something like to become thoroughly immoral and materialistic, or even to fornicate. Corinth has the reputation that some U.S. cities have, especially among non-Westerners. And I was like, oh, I get it. I know why they said Vegas. Another commentary described Corinth as geographically Greece, but culturally Rome. And what we need to know is that there were Greek gods, which means there were Greek temples. There were also pagan gods, which meant there were pagan temples. And so Paul coming to talk to these people about Jesus and them meeting in little houses to discuss it, we're talking like a total of 30 people, Tim said, is already countercultural. Another piece of Corinth that is important is it says in the same commentary, scholars have long debated the socioeconomic characteristic of Corinth and other cities in Paul's day. But it is generally agreed that there was a tiny, powerful elite, maybe 2-3%, while 70-85% of the population lived in difficult economic situations, near, at, below, or far below subsistence level existence. So there's definitely the haves and the have-nots, and we will get more to that as we dig into this. So let's jump into the 1 Corinthians. Greeting. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So this is the beginning of a letter. And even though, you know, Tim said you wouldn't necessarily have, he wouldn't have written the whole letter in one sitting. We're going to talk about it in two chunks. You can see in most Bibles, they've already divided it between greeting and thanksgiving. And just for the sake of our conversation tonight, I am going to first talk about the first three, which is the greeting, and then talk about 4 through 9. So, Paul begins this letter in a typical Greek structure for a salutation or a greeting, which means that there's sender, verse 1, recipient, verse 2, and a general greeting. That is very Greek structure of how you would write a letter back then. But Paul, and being a believer in Jesus, he actually, like, makes it Christian. So my question to you is, and I want you to answer, who is the sender? Paul. Paul is the sender, and he has a partner, our brother Sosthenes. We don't know who he is. He is mentioned one other time in Acts, and we don't know if they're the same person. So, verse 2, who is the recipient of this letter? The Corinth church. There's way more to that Corinth church that we're going to dig into later. What is the general greeting or message of goodwill that he is offering the people in verse 3? Grace and peace. So now that we have the basics of what this is, we're going to dig a little deeper. I was really pleased that Eric gave me 9 verses, and then I was like, oh my goodness, there is so much theological richness in 9 verses. I feel like Paul is flying, you know those airplanes that fly and have like this banner, and it's like this message? I feel like Paul is doing that for us. Because he is consistently saying Jesus, Lord, and God. My kids at home, when they are talking, they're telling me about what's happening at school, or maybe who they like, or people, I know that there's important people in their life because they keep saying their name. And Paul is doing that for us. He is continuing to say Jesus, God, Lord. And specifically, he says Jesus, Lord Jesus, 11 times in 9 verses. He says God or God the Father 6 times. So there's a significant theme throughout the letter in Paul's life that we see from the beginning. It was surprising to me that people had such strong feelings last week about Paul, because I'm like, he, in these 9 verses, it's all about God. Verse 1, Paul says he is called by the will of God, meaning his authority to be writing this letter and speaking into these people's lives is not his choosing, and I can relate to that. Remember, we don't know the other side of a letter. We only get one side, and that's tricky for us because we're like, oh, was he defending himself? Did he have to make sure they knew his authority? Were they questioning his calling? He may be saying as simple as this: I have this privilege, I don't even like that word, privilege of being called, but this leads to an obligation of responsibility to Jesus and others. And what I mean by privilege is, I tell the kids, we go on a Detroit mission trip every year with youth, and not everyone is privileged, can go on the trip. And there's kids who go and are able to do that, and adults, but because they are going, they have a special responsibility. And that comes, that doing that, having that ability to go, or that privilege, leads to responsibility. And their responsibility is to honor God and to learn their VBS and love kids. And so I think there's a piece of what Paul is saying is, yes, I'm called, but I'm doing this because I have a responsibility as a believer. No matter the reason, Paul is saying that God has done a work in him, and he's writing it, and that is why. So, the second verse, the recipient, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, it's the church in Corinth. But first of all, Paul states that this church is God's church. Not the people's, not Paul's. Paul then describes the church more as those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. Sanctified here means set apart. It's almost synonymous doesn't feel right, but it is almost the same, okay, you got me, as called to be holy, where he says called to be saints. Saints to be holy. I really struggled with an example of this, and so I stole Eric's, and it still doesn't fit for me, but it's what I got, you guys. He described to me that he has a set of dishes at home, and he's going to laugh when he listens to this, and then he has a set of Christmas dishes. These Christmas dishes, you don't use any time. They are set apart for a specific reason. This group of people, these believers, all believers, we'll get to that, are set apart for a specific purpose. Paul is reminding the Corinthians this overarching purpose in the Christian life by describing them as saints and sanctified. And when I hear this description and reminder to the Corinthians, I wonder, what does it look like in my life to be set apart and sanctified for God's purpose? Like, what do I do in my life that represents this set apartness or holiness of God? How do I look different or countercultural than the dominant culture for God's purposes? And I don't mean just to like look different to look different, because there are definitely kids and adults who just want to look different to be different. I know this isn't popular. I am not a Vikings fan, guys. I am in fantasy football because my daughter wanted me to, but I'm not a Vikings fan. I'm not a football fan, but I'm gonna partake in this. So me not being a Vikings fan, if I on Sunday am going to a game, if I put on a Vikings jersey, that doesn't really make me a Vikings fan. That just, I look different than what I did before, but the inward part of me isn't like, yes, this is the best. Maybe I'll be converted at the game on Sunday, but it doesn't change my affection for the Vikings. And when I say different, I'm referring to a different that's inside, that is so changed inside me that it's displayed on the outside. Not just on the outside by attending church and reading my Bible, but how do I actually live my life in a moment-to-moment situation that represents Jesus? To be sanctified and holy is described back in Gorman's book here. Be patient with me. As this: to be holy, then, is to be called and formed by God to be different, distinct, peculiar. The terms of this distinctiveness are not set by the holy ones. They are set by God. The real substance of holiness is likeness to God. You shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy, in Leviticus. God's people will be generous, faithful, merciful, just, and so on, because those are divine characteristics. That divine holiness has a particular Christ-like cruciform shape to it, since it takes place in Christ. You shall be cruciform, for I am cruciform. To be holy is to participate in the life of the Holy One that leads to a distinct mode of living. This idea of cruciformity is all in this book about Paul that I read, or that a group of us read, and it means to be shaped by the cross. And it's a topic that I feel like I'm just giving you an appetizer about, but I promise you, Eric will talk more about it. We're set apart not to be this little holy huddle, but for the mission of God, which requires us to be set apart and look different from the world so they know that we are Jesus followers. So after Paul describes the believers of Jesus as set apart and holy, he calls them to unity. And you're like, Amanda, set apart, unity. How, if I had two hands, how can they both be true? And they are. We can hold both. If we keep reading, he says, the call of this set apart group is to be united together with all believers. And first, he's uniting these little home churches in Corinth together. He's saying, you may not like Susie on First Street, but you're actually a part of her group. And then not only is he uniting the Corinth churches, but all believers globally. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place. So they're not just these lone soldiers, they are part of this big, grand community. He's also telling them that, yes, they all have differences, but they're united together because they're believers of Jesus. And this extends beyond Corinth. It's to all believers in Jesus today. All believers of Jesus are united together in Jesus and through Jesus. The one thing we have all in common today in this place is our belief in Jesus. We may do things differently, but if we boil down all the things on the outside, we are all believers in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're on the same team. How do we live out that faith united together, walking forward in the same mission that God be honored and glorified? And I sit with this question myself, and I'll let you ponder it and maybe discuss it in your groups. There's power and beauty in being united. And unity is a theme that you are going to continue to hear from Paul. So in summary, Paul is writing this letter not because of his own desire, but out of the call of his life. A set apart and united group of Jesus believers are the recipients of this letter. So, verse 3 ends the salutation with a greeting of grace and peace. Grace is a free gift, and peace flows out of grace. He wants them to have peace in every area of their life, with God, with others, and creation. Paul is showing them both grace and peace come from this character of God the Father and Lord Jesus. God the Father and Lord Jesus, they have different roles, but they're the same God. And that's really different in this culture. And he wants this community to experience both of them. He wants best for them. And so that's why in the next verse of 4-9 in the Thanksgiving, he's actually thankful for them. I would describe this next Thanksgiving as like these sneak peeks into what's coming. If you haven't read, there might be some spoiler alerts, but it's like he's foreshadowing what he's about to say. So let's read. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as a testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul, of all people, understands grace. And so he is giving it to this group and saying, I have grace for you. I love you. I'm thankful for you. This quote from Mark Taylor says, to delight in God for his working in the lives of others, even in the lives of those whom one feels compelled to disagree,
is sure evidence of one's own awareness of being the recipient of God's mercies. Paul has experienced grace firsthand. He can see the evidence of grace in this group of people, in these churches, through their speech and their knowledge. They've been given gifts by God. He's thankful for the gifts. He's thanking God that God gave him these gifts. He's not giving the credit to them that they have this speech and knowledge. Spoiler, it's the gift of speech and knowledge that contributed to disunity that they're experiencing very soon after our 9 verses. Later in the letter, gifts are discussed a lot. Paul addresses this improper attitude toward gifts and failures to exercise these gifts out of love. If we remember, in the culture of Corinth, there were a few elites and a lot of non-elites. They have limited resources. And so I wonder, did their attitude towards each other contribute or even cause this disunity? I also want to point out that Paul uses Lord Jesus numerous times in the last few verses in this whole section. To me, this is significant because Paul is pointing the Corinthians to a proper view of themselves in relation to Jesus, their Lord and Savior. To see Jesus as Lord, they need to leave their self-sufficiency behind. It's showing them that Lord is here and they are under him. And this is another global message of Paul's that hit me. Humans' independent spirits need to die for each of us to be transformed and molded to look like Jesus. I'll say it again. Humans' independent spirits need to die for us to be transformed and molded to look like Jesus. Calling Jesus Lord repositions us. We're under his authority and he has the power. Was unity a major theme of this letter because the Corinthians were too self-sufficient and not relying on God? I'm speaking to myself, guys. I am fiercely independent and self-sufficient. But it had me wondering, what areas of my life am I holding so tightly to that I'm not willing to be transformed by Jesus? What areas of your life are you holding on to so tight that you are not being transformed into Jesus? And how do these things directly or indirectly impact our local body and our unity? And what does it actually look like to have Jesus, the Lord of my life? Paul ends this greeting with faithfulness of God. God has called and worked in their past. He is showing them that he is working in their present, and he will sustain them in the future. So if God is faithful, that means he's worthy of belief and trust and devotion. God's faithfulness called them into a transforming relationship with Jesus, and God will complete it at the end. So, this week I was transported back to when I was 10. A new album came out by Phil Wickham, and when I was 10, I was so excited that I got my first cassette. I won't tell you who it was, but I literally sat with the holder and I read every word in all of the lyrics because it was a rap band, and I had to know everything they said. And I literally did that on Friday with the whole Phil Wickham new album that he put out called The Song of the Saints. And so I sat Friday and I did it, and I loved it. And I got to one of the songs that piqued my interest, and it said, Song of the Saints. And I was like, the album's that. The song's this too? Okay. So I listened to it. And after I listened to it, I was like, Wednesday night needs to hear this. And I'm like, wait a minute. Why does Wednesday night need to hear this? This isn't what Eric does. What do I do? is this really why? Like, why? And so I really wrestled before Monday asking Lee to help me do this. Why? And I came to two things. The words in the song are so true about God. It's almost like the Nicene Creed. Like, they are so true about who God is, what he has done, who Jesus is. And I feel like this whole theme of unity, one way that unites all of us, no matter where we come from, no matter what language we speak, no matter where, all the things, is worship. Have you ever sat in a room where you didn't all speak the same language and you know that you are worshiping God, but you have no idea what they say? It is a powerful thing. And so, my friend Lee is going to play the song for us. The lyrics will be up there, and I want you to have freedom. You can sit there. You can sing. You can stand. You can do whatever you need to do. This is a no judgment zone of however God relates to you through this song. And so after the song, I will come up and pray, and then I will number you off.
This we believe, that we have a Father, Creator who was and who is and will be, who sent us his Son and poured out his Spirit with power to heal, resurrect, and redeem. The song of the saints forever will be. This we believe, our King is returning, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Our crown's at his feet, his throne at the center, the song of the saints forever will rise. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you pursue us. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you that we are united through you and the work of your son on the cross, on his death and resurrection. Thank you that we are not alone on this journey of believers. Thank you for this community and the communities beyond this building into our BLA community and across the world, Lord, that we are united through you. Lord, help us be the best version of us, living as you have transformed us. Speak to us, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now for the fun part. Eric said this would be the hardest part for me, and I'm like, oh no, you don't understand.